What a blessing. Take your Bible tonight. Turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. This evening, Philippians chapter 4. I will resume after our revival. I will resume our Isaiah series. But because of the events that have transpired in my life in the last couple weeks, I thought it best just to preach to you a little bit tonight, and really just to talk, have a little bit of a family talk. It helps me when I talk things out. How many are that way? Are you that way? Yeah, it really does. It helps. It always helps me to talk. In fact, my wife would tell you I never stop talking, but it helps me always to talk things out. And so I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'm going to talk about some things that have transpired, not details of things that transpired per se, but some of you know most of you, everyone knows that I lost my brother in death in the last week, and I'm going to talk about how the Lord gets you through something like that. So look at your Bible, please. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers to just stand fast in their faith. Very, very important. That is a foundational idea. We'll come back to that in a moment. Verse number 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now these two folks, Euodias and Syntyche, likely had some kind of conflict, some kind of little petty catfight going on. There was some reason that Paul, under divine inspiration of the Spirit of God, told these folks that they need to get along with one another, these ladies, that they needed to get along with one another and not be fussing. By the way, wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that be embarrassing if you were Euodias and Syntyche for all of church history to have your name recorded as ladies who were fussing? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know what the best thing to do is? Don't fuss. Don't fuss. If you don't want to be known as a gossip, don't gossip. It's just obvious. But Paul names them, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Then verse 3, he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." The word careful means to worry or to be anxious. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Sometimes the events of life can bring us confusion and even a sense of disorientation. Someone who is very close to me and who has known me for decades made this remark some time ago, I suppose maybe as much as 6 months ago. They said to me, they said, "Preacher, you know," they said, "you've never really gone through in your adult life, they said, "you've never really gone through a tragedy. You've never really, really gone through deep water personally." This person is very close to me, and so acknowledged the fact that I deal with that in the lives of other people on a continual and a regular basis. You might be surprised to know whenever the pastor's phone rings, my heart skips a beat. It really does. I wonder, the problem is it's never Ed McMahon on the end of the line telling me I won the publisher's clearinghouse. It never is. And if it were Ed calling, it'd be weird because I think he's dead. So I don't want, I think I'm right about that. And so, but it's usually never that. There's usually something bad or some kind of an issue or some kind of a problem or some kind of a squabble or something. Sometimes in the lives of people, it can be something that is very, very serious. And so throughout life, I've dealt with more than my share of negativity. But very rarely has that negativity ever washed up on my shore personally. Those of you who've been here for a long time know that our sons, for example, never gave us any trouble. The idea of the pastor's kids that were the worst kids in the church, that was never the case here. And both of the boys are doing very well, one in the Navy and one in the Air Force. We're very proud of them both. And Thomas is entering this coming week. This week, actually, is in honor guard training. And so we're really excited for him. and what his future holds. So we never had problems like that. But then all of a sudden, roughly about 2 weeks ago, we started to understand that there were problems back home. And as we learned more of these things, we're on a vacation and then at our son's graduation, as we learned more of these things, it became evident that I had to act very quickly in regard to my mother, whom I brought from Minnesota to live with us now. And she is, by the way, she is comfortably settled in. Which brings me to the beard. I took the beard off, not because she asked me to, but because I wanted to turn the clock back for my mother. Okay, I wanted her to remember things from a younger area time, and I didn't want her to think that a homeless person was living in our house. So I turned the clock back a little bit for my mother. But never had I personally faced anything of the magnitude of that which I've faced. And so it's interesting, and I like to talk, I feel very free to talk in front of my church family. It's interesting that you feel a range of emotions that you don't even really know that you have. And a depth of emotion that you do not know that you can reach. I'm a very warm-hearted person, not at all a cold-hearted person, but a very warm-hearted person, and I'm affected by emotional things, but yet I never realized the depth that a person could reach in that. I never realized that a person could, for a week and a half, live with, how many know what I'm talking about when I say fight or flight response? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, that, that adrenaline, for a week and a half, propelling me forward, and how absolutely exhausting that can be. I never recognized that. I never recognized the full physical and mental effects that a person goes into when they have a tragedy, when they lose a loved one, or there's another tragedy in their life, and they go into a period of mourning, but also the period of shock. And as a pastor, I'm aware of all of the phases, of grief, and I'm aware of all of those things, but really had never experienced them to the depth that I've experienced them in this situation. And so when you do that, when you go through those kind of things, you think. And someone asked me a key question. A pastor friend asked me this. He said, how is your faith? How is your faith? In other words, is your faith shaken or is your faith strong? Well, I was happy to report to him when he asked me the question, I report to you that my faith is incredibly strong. In fact, I will tell you, congregation, stronger now than it was 2 weeks ago. Better now than it was 2 weeks ago. More resilient, though there's still an edge to this that people feel fragile, but a more resilient faith. And I want to talk about this for a little bit. Where do you turn? Where do you turn? It's funny how complicated we sometimes make the Christian life out to be, when in reality, the Christian life is something very simple. And I'm going to talk from the passage about some places where some folks turn, and then from the passage, the place where we ought to turn. Number one, some people turn inward. Look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful means to be anxious or to be worried. Some people turn inward. What happens then? They turn inward in such a way as to internalize grief and pain, and then they go through a whole series of inward feelings that they don't express for one reason or another. Sometimes it's just a matter of personality, but they'll turn inward. For example, someone can experience a sense of denial, and that happens in a very crisis situation, immediate sense of denial. Other people turn inward and allow bitterness to grow in their soul. This is something, by the way, that is one of the most dangerous responses you can have to negativity. Whether it would be bitterness against another person, bitterness against circumstances, or bitterness against God. I want to say this. Bitterness is poison. So if I internalize only my feelings, my grief or my pain, it could tend toward bitterness. Some people who turn inward turn toward isolation. In other words, they don't want to be around people. We've all known people who, for one reason or another, slipped away from their social setting or away from their family setting, and they isolated themselves. And while it is okay, briefly, to insulate while you're trying to comprehend and to process what you're going through, isolation is never a good answer. One of the things I told Kelly, I was most eager just to get back to church. Why? Because I love the people of this congregation. and isolation is not a good response. But that's what happens sometimes when people turn inward. They will tend to lock someone else out. And that's dangerous whenever you're grieving or going through a difficult time. He talks about that and the idea of internalizing anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Some people, then it results in anxiety because they can't handle the issue on their own, and so turning inward has not worked well. The people who turn inward sometimes are those people who are independent. They kind of have the idea that I can handle it myself. They're kind of, pardon the illustration, they're kind of the Marlboro Man of Christianity. Well, I can handle it myself, I'm strong enough. God never intended that. And I'm going to prove it. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, back a few pages in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 6. God did not intend that. This is just one of many passages I could have used to demonstrate this, but I want you to see what Paul said to the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now notice verse number 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Does everyone see that? That's a command. So that means that I need to bear the burdens of another person, but it also means that I need to allow other people to bear my burden. And without going deeply into the Greek language, there's a particular word there used for burden, and it means a very heavy burden, a very grievous burden, something that is difficult to be borne, that can only be borne by the help of others. Look at verse number 3. "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Now notice verse 5. "For every man shall bear his own burden." Doesn't that seem contradictory? Verse number 2 says we're to bear one another's burden. And verse 5 says every man shall bear his own burden. The answer to that is this. There's a difference in the Greek words. The one word means a very heavy burden, something very difficult to be borne in verse number 2. In verse number 5, the word burden kind of means like a backpack or like a little satchel, something that you should be able to carry. In other words, there are certain things that we should be able to carry on our own. There are other things that we should rely on the help and the encouragement of others, and particularly our congregation. So it means that there are times in life when I am dependent, in that sense, on the community that is known as the church for their support, for their help, and for their prayer. God designed the church for mutual support and encouragement. The inward-only approach, where I say, well, I'm strong enough to handle this myself, that approach always results in anxiety and frustration and often in depression. So very quickly, some turn inward. Some, though, make this mistake. They turn outward. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 2. I find that hinted at in verse number 2. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche," these two ladies, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord." That's a nice way to put it. Isn't that nice? Paul said that they be of the same mind of the Lord. You say, "Preacher, what does it mean?" They were actually bickering. Apparently, those ladies had conflict. And Paul didn't tell them to stop fighting with one another, stop the cat fight. But he put it in nice spiritual terms, be of the same mind in the Lord. But you can all read what that means. These folks had had some kind of conflict. In other words, whatever their frustration they faced, they were acting outward and acting toward one another. Now think with me, that's another possible way to turn. Someone can turn inward, but someone can turn outward. What happens when a person turns outward? This is where we see anger, violence, and recklessness brought about by a set of circumstances that we cannot control. You see, preacher, what's an example? The inner cities of America have been characterized in the last couple years by that kind of angst. It is a turning outward. It is a turning to anger and a turning to violence. The violent protests that we watched in our nation, the animosity between different groups of people in our nation, all of those things are a result of a turning outward. We've met with frustration or we've met with a problem and we turn outward. That's not always a good place to turn. So inward and outward, they're both dangerous. Then there is a third step. And look at verse number 1, if you will, Philippians 4, verse 1. Paul encourages them beginning the passage. He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, I do not think that Paul says that because they were about to lose their faith. But I do think that Paul says that because of the possibility of allowing faith to slip. And so some people will tend to turn downward, looking downward now toward the devil, if you want to put it that way. They will tend to lose their faith. They will look downward when they face a very difficult set of circumstances. That is very dangerous. Folks, listen to me. God is always in control. Now, I'm telling you, He's in control when the sun is shining and when it's not. He's in control when good things are happening in my life and when they're not. He is always, every time, every moment, He is in control. My job is to believe that. One of the most debilitating things, and I've seen Christian people do this, one of the most debilitating things I've seen Christian people do is when they hit a rough spot or a very difficult spot, is they cash in their faith. They no longer believe. And they say something like this, "Well, Pastor Mahdi, if there really was a God, He would not have allowed this, 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 and this." And in saying that, they not only make themselves the center of the universe, but they make themselves higher than God Himself. In saying that, if I were to make that statement, "Well, if there really was a God, then this, 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 and this would not have happened." If I were to make that statement, I'm judging God. I'm proclaiming myself to be more knowledgeable than God. And in that essence, in that moment, I'm actually denying my faith. Now, I want everyone to listen. It's time when we face a problem that we turn to Him, not away from Him. And when I talk about a downward turn, I think sometimes when we turn away from God or blame God, we forget one fact that the Scripture speaks of from the very earliest chapters in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation, and that is this: there is a real live devil. As a pastor, I've never heard anybody say, "Pastor Mahdi, I just hate what the devil did in so-and-so's life." I've never heard that. But I have heard plenty of people who blame God for everything. If you really believe the pages of Scripture, think with me, folks. If you really believe the pages of Scripture, right there in Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to the devil. And he shows up throughout the whole Bible, all the way to the book of Revelation, when finally he's confined to the lake of fire. But he shows up. And if you really believe that he exists, like the Bible teaches, you understand that sometimes the things that happen in a person's life are due to the fact that they gave place to him. In other words, why don't we say how much we despise the devil rather than allowing our minds to be filled with the thought of despising the Lord? There's a huge difference here. Some people turn downward. They turn their bitterness. They get bitter toward God. They turn carnal. They turn to carnal help to get them through, whether it be drugs, alcohol, or other things. They turn to something else other than God, and they take a downward turn. And then they almost justify, watch what I'm saying now, they almost justify their downward spiral because they no longer really believe in God. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, I love the words of Job. Should we receive good at God's hand and not evil or bad also? It's a rhetorical question. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Pastor Mahdi, I could handle all of this better if I could understand. I want you to look this way. We don't understand. I can tell you very frankly, I don't understand. And I'm going to make a startling statement. And that doesn't matter. You know why? Because God understands. And as long as God has everything in control, it's all going to be okay. We struggle sometimes because we want to understand God to the extent that we can sit in judgment on God to determine if what happened was good or not. We forget that there's a real live devil, the Bible says, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We forget that sometimes the devil does win some victories, but he does not win the war. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It's so important we remember this, and we have balance here. If we turn downward, a denial of our faith, or turn away from God, or seek other methods for our consolation other than Him, we get in trouble every time. And some people will actually, who've ruined their lives, some people will actually blame God and say, well, I turned this direction because of Him. That's a very immature faith. If I believe in Him and trust in Him, I do so when the sun is shining, and I do so when it's cloudy. I do both. But there is a right way to turn, and I want you to see this. Right-thinking people turn upward. Well, I've pointed out the possibility of the other ways to turn throughout the passage. There is sprinkled about the passage the proper way to do things. This is the conclusion that I had to come personally to as I was processing things that are happening. Okay, how do I exemplify my faith? How does it become real? How does it come off of the pages of the Bible and into my life in such a way as it makes a fundamental difference when going through a difficult time? And here are some of the ideas. Number one, you can jot these down. Right-thinking people, I believe this, turn upward. Turn upward. Right-thinking people who are Christian people, we turn upward. What does it mean? It means we reaffirm our faith. Verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. When you face a crisis, the fundamental foundation is this. Nothing will shake my faith. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, if it gets bad enough, you'll surely doubt God. The foundational thing to say is nothing will shake my faith. Most of you don't know the name Abram Kuyper. He was a Dutch theologian. He made an interesting statement. He said this. He said, nothing is as certain as faith. Faith is the ultimate certainty, because you cannot take a person's faith from him if he cling to it. Now, there's a reason the Bible commands us to stand fast in the Lord. To stand fast means to cling to him, to stand unmovably, to be unshakable in one's faith. And so the moment a tragic time comes, you reaffirm your absolute faith in God. The other day when I was taking my mother out of her home of 26 years and a home she loved and bringing her to Indiana. That could not have gone worse if it had been choreographed. I won't go into all of it, but it had to do with her cat. And when we finally caught the thing and carried it, it wouldn't go in its box. It had a cat box. It wouldn't go in the box. And it started to meow, meow, meow. And this was at night. This was about 8 o'clock at night when I decided to leave. And it started yowling. And my sweet mother interpreted that as the cat is crying. Okay, this brought her emotion to the forefront. And I said, and that cat's never shed a tear. It's the meanest critter. But anyway, And so I said, Mom, I said, you can hold the cat. You can just hold the cat in your arms. I said, you can hold the cat in the car. It'll be fine. And so I was helping her out the garage door that was open. I was helping her, and we were about to take that one step down into the garage, and my mother's holding this cat, and the cat's going, meow, meow, meow. And my mother's getting teary, and I'm very emotional trying to hold it all back. And she's about to take that one step down, and she froze. And she said, I am not leaving this house. I refuse. I'm staying here. There is no reason. And she just started in. Folks, it was the single most emotional moment in my life. I broke down. I couldn't help it. And I told her she had to go. And then I gently moved her into the vehicle, and off we drove. It could not have gone, I don't even know why I'm telling the story. It could not have gone worse. Oh, here's why. It could not have gone worse. And so it was a very silent ride through most of the state of Wisconsin in the pitch black of night. We didn't arrive at a hotel till 2 o'clock in the morning. How many have ever been in a real silent car ride? Yeah, everyone who's married in this room has been there, where you can cut that silence with a knife. And so when we finally got settled into the hotel room, I knew the family needed this. It was just Kelly, myself, and my mother. And so I took out my Bible and I read a psalm and I prayed. And when I was all done, because by the way, that's a reaffirmation of your faith. That's the point I'm making here. You're back to the sermon. It's a reaffirmation of my faith. And I said, let's read a psalm. And I read a psalm and then I prayed. And when I was all done, I looked up and my mother had taken her hearing aids out and she looked at me and she said, what did you just say? Okay, all spirituality left the room, but it is a reaffirmation of our faith. Stand fast in the Lord. Look at verse number 4. This is interesting. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord. Always again I say rejoice. What is that? Not only reaffirm your faith, but rejoice in the Lord. In other words, understand there's an eternal purpose. Learn how to look for Him everywhere in the problem. As things were unfolding and I came to know about issues in my brother's mental condition, we were traveling, and Kelly and I were very sad about this. We were traveling down on the plane to San Antonio, to Houston, actually, and we drive to San Antonio. And we were very sad about this. And Kelly, on the plane, she prayed a little prayer, and she said, Lord, she said, do something to make us smile. Do something to make us smile. That's a real simple prayer. And she mentioned that to me on the plane. She said, I prayed that the Lord would do something to make us smile. We got off the plane, got our luggage, got into a little bus to take us over to where the rental car would be, the rental car people bus. We were in that bus, and it was crowded. It was full of people coming to Houston for the Super Bowl. And it was crowded. And so the man shut the doors, and people were in there. There's a big black man. He was driving the bus. And he got on the road, and then he lifted his voice, had a beautiful voice. He said, now, folks, he said, I want to welcome you to Houston. Here is the welcome song. And he pushed a button on the tape player. But rather than it playing a song, it started playing a soundtrack. And that man from the airport all the way to the rental car location sang a song I'd never heard before called Twisting the Night Away. Has anyone ever heard that? Okay, look at all these people. But he sang it with the biggest smile on his face, and he sang it with one hand on the wheel, and he was turning, and he was looking at the audience. I mean, it was really dangerous, to be honest with you, in Houston traffic. But you could not help. And by the way, the guy had a beautiful voice. You could not help but to smile. And Kelly nudged me, and she said, that's God. You know, we ought to look for Him. We ought to look for Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Little things like that. We, on the way back, the same rental car company, different driver on the same back. The way back, we had to go back to the airport in this bus, but it was a different driver. And it was just ourselves and the Bravos who were traveling with us. And we got on the road. And the driver said this. He turned around and he said, we were chatting with him a little bit. He had no idea I was a Baptist preacher. And the driver said this. He said, can I talk to you folks about something? He said, you seem like friendly people. Can I talk to you about something? I said, sure, you talk about anything you want. And that man said this. He said, I want you all to know something. God is bigger than anything you're facing. Isn't that a sermon? And then he started in. He told us his life story. He told us his salvation testimony. And how God had changed his whole life. And he said, I don't know you people, and I don't know what you're facing in your life. He said, there's nothing that's bigger than God. God can take care of every problem you have. Well, when he let us off, I gave him a big hug. I told him I was a Baptist preacher. And I told him that was one of the best sermons that I had ever heard in my entire life. Now, can I say something? God is in those things. Okay? God is in those things. You learn how to rejoice in the Lord when you things like that. You see things like that. We were flying Southwest. Has anyone ever flown Southwest? Okay. You have to call or you check in to stand in line. You know, you pick your own seat. Does everyone know that you pick your own seat? But if you don't call early enough, you get in line C, which stands for center seat. You're going to have a center seat. And I didn't want to be away from Kelly. I wanted to sit right next to her. And so we're in line C, and all the other people had already gotten on the plane, and there's no way they're going to have two seats next to each other. But I said, Lord, I said, could you do something for me to encourage me? Could you just have two seats left for me and Kelly? The very last seats on the very last row, the last two seats next to each other in the plane, the guy in front of us took a center seat, and Kelly and I sat in those seats. Oh, you say, Pastor Mike, those are just little things. Can't God be real to you? And can't God say, yeah, I can take care of that for you. I'll take care of that for you. And if he takes care of a little detail like that, can't he take care of all the big details too? And when God takes something small, and that people in the room would say, well, Pastor, that's so insignificant. It's not insignificant if you're going through what we were going through. To see God in a myriad of little ways, to have God nudge you, to have God in a myriad of little ways hug you, those are all things where we can rejoice in the Lord's return. Here's another idea, the thinking people who are turning upward. What are they thinking? They're recognizing the Lord's soon return. Look at verse number 5. Let your moderation, that means your self-control, let your moderation be known unto all men. Look at this. The Lord is at hand. Isn't that good? Never get your eyes off eternity. Never get your eyes off God's plan. Well, preacher, I want to know exactly why this is happening in my life, and I want to know exactly why he allowed this, and I want to know how this fits in the plan, and I want to know right now. We don't know necessarily right now. But one day we shall know even as we are known. The Apostle Paul said, now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Christ is coming again. There will be a moment when everything in this world is wrapped up and done. And in that moment, when we see Jesus, it will all make sense. Sometimes we get ourselves too involved in the present moment and the crisis of the time. And I understand, I can honestly tell you, I understand the intensity of that. But it's good to step back from that and say, God has a plan in my life. He has a plan in your life. He has a plan in this world, and he will accomplish it. And Christ is coming again. And then another one, verse number 6, really one of the main ideas. Be careful, or worried or anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice the problem, or the promise, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those who are looking upward, they learn to retreat to prayer. I'll tell you, that's something you learn when you go through a hard time. It's easy to, as the little song goes, whisper a prayer in the morning, but not really mean it because everything's going fine. Lord, bless my day that I have planned out that I'm perfectly capable to carry out well without you. But Lord, sprinkle a little stardust on my day. We pray like that sometimes, don't we? If we're honest, we sure do. But in the crisis, we learn what it is to ask God for the next bit of help, to ask God for the next bit of grace, to beg God to give you the strength to carry out responsibilities that you need to do and the ability to do things that you need to do. In the middle of the crisis, you all of a sudden, those tasks that you took for granted, you all of a sudden find yourself leaning on him and on his grace more than you ever have in your life. That's how we should be anyway. That's how we should be. And it's a retreat to prayer. It's where, once again, I'm turning to him and asking him to bless and guide and direct. It's really when I come to the end of myself and find my strength and help in him. And when you don't have any answers, prayer is where you need to turn for peace. The mind can get in an anxious cycle. I'm going to give you something medical, although I'm not dispensing medical advice from the pulpit of this church, but I'm going to give you something medical. An anxiety condition is defined medicinally as when the mind is looking at questions, the mind is trying to figure something out, the mind is saying this doesn't make sense, the mind is saying surely if I think about this long enough, all of a sudden there'll be a light bulb moment. But every one of us in life knows that there's sometimes in life when there is no answer, there is no light bulb moment. The peace does not come by running the set of circumstances over and over and over and over again in your mind. The peace comes when you turn it over to God in prayer. When you actually say, Lord, I'm relying fully upon you. Lord, help me to do what I need to do to the best of my ability. But Lord, I'm giving this over to you. And so he says, we're not to be anxious or worried for anything, but rather to pray. And then, I love this in verse number 8, of course, reviewing what is good. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think. And by the way, the word think means to think continually, keep on thinking. Think on these things. Isn't that good? We all have a choice. We have a choice. And so there comes a point in time when you have to think on that which is true, when you have to think on that which is good, when you have to bathe your mind in the things that are true. By the way, the Word of God, bathing your mind in the Word of God, letting those verses jump off the page at you with a richer and deeper meaning because you're walking through some really dark waters. There comes a point in time when you have to focus back on the things that are true. And guess what the Bible says? The end of verse number 9, the God of peace shall be with you. And God brings His peace back into the heart. Oh, Pastor, can you answer all the questions? No. No, I really can't. But I do know this. God can give a peace that passes understanding. He really can. If our faith is only good when things are going our way, it's not much of a faith. But if our faith stands supreme when everything else falls down around about us, that's when it is the real deal. And a Christian should be careful not to look too much inward, not to look outward in acting out, certainly not to look downward toward the devil in denial of faith. But all of us, and boy, have I found this out in the last couple of weeks, all of us need to turn upward. It's not the complicated things. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, you must have an 85-point outline as to how to get through troubled times. No, no. Here's what I have. Here's what I have. And this works. Here's what I have. I have a God who hears and answers prayer. I have a God who's delighted in the cry of my heart. And this is point two, and this is all you get. There's only 2 points. And I have an inspired word that reveals Him to me and words that I can trust. It's not complicated, folks, but sometimes we miss it because it's just so simple. And maybe sometimes the Lord allows things to drive us back to that which is the most important, a God who hears and answers prayer, a God who has revealed Himself in this book and who has given us promises to which we can cling. And I'll just say this, through what our family's been through, my faith is more precious to me than anything else. And Jesus is more precious, and He's more real, and He's been there every step of the way. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight, for truths from this passage that help to remind us of a right way to turn when life gets difficult. Lord, I just praise You for showing Yourself in so many, many ways, many more than what we've discussed tonight, in circumstances through which my family has gone. And I thank You for grace, and I thank You for Christ, and I thank You for strength. Now, Father, help us, Lord, to hold on to these things. Help us not to forget the right place, the proper place to turn is upward. Bless us, Lord, as we contemplate these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we will have a brief intermission, about 2 minutes, and then a very quick business meeting. Very abbreviated tonight, but in 2 minutes we'll convene for a quick business meeting.